Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We're looking at one verse today, verse 12, a verse that's very familiar to all of us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We call this passage the Golden Rule. And it is, if you look at it, where it's found in the Sermon on the Mount, it is a fitting conclusion to what Jesus has just taught us regarding two things. Regarding merciful judgment and regarding the necessity of prayer. Because this section begins by simply saying, so or therefore. It's a continuation of what Jesus has already taught. So, it's a teaching that we call the Golden Rule. And it's similar in one sense, and similar in function to that popular meme, what would Jesus do, that's been around for 25 or 30 years. Although it's actually been around longer than that, because those of you that have read the study in Holiness by J.C. Ryle, he mentions that very type of thing, asking the question, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? So from back in the 1870s, that's been a question, but it goes further back than that. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a treatise called The Imitation of Christ. And so we have Christ not only as our great Savior, but also as the perfect example of the Christian man or woman, how we are to live. And so it's proper to ask such a question. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says that this rule, the Golden Rule, exists so that you and I as believers might have a ready rule of thumb at any moment to be able to handle something in an emergency. A rule to know, how do I carry on in this relationship to my neighbor without having to search the Scriptures diligently and find something. This is a handy thing to have just right off the bat in case you're stuck. And you need to know, what should I do? Then this is the rule of whatever you would have that others do to you, you do to them. It's there for an emergency. It's there for a way to teach you how to have good conduct with your neighbor. It consists of measuring others by your own love for yourself. And so it's this handy rule of thumb in that regard. However, there are some folks who will look at this and they will say, well, you know, this is not unique to Jesus. There are other people in other religions that teach the same type of thing. And liberal theologians are very quick to try to point out that non-Christian teachers have said this in other places. And they'll cite Confucius. Confucius has lots of sayings. Confucius said, do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you. Which sounds a lot like what Jesus is saying here. There's a reference to that, but I can't pronounce it, and Lydia laughed when I tried, so I'm not going to. He wasn't speaking English. So these two sayings sound very similar, don't they? Confucius said something, Jesus said something. But Jesus' teaching is couched in positive language, whatever you would that your neighbor do to you. And Confucius' teaching is do nothing that your neighbor would afterward do to you. So that's negative. But that really, that's not the big deal here. You'll find some writers that will say, oh, it's a big deal. No, it's not, because we've got negative commands in Scripture. Look at the Ten Commandments. Majority of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationship toward one another are negative. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill somebody. Don't steal. That doesn't make it any less of a command from God just because it's negative. Jesus, however, the big deal, the big issue between the difference between Jesus and Confucius or any pagan teacher is that Jesus relates this command at the end of this sentence to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, he says, this is what God says. This is how God tells us to relate to each other. Confucius is giving a man-centered way of living that can be accomplished by any man. Even unbelievers can do things that on the surface are relatively good. Okay, we've talked about this before, that men, even unbelievers, can sometimes do something that on the surface resembles what God says to do, but deep down it's not. It's not because it's not done by faith in Christ. And so an unbeliever can do something that is, as far as men are concerned, good, but as far as God is concerned, is not a good work. It's not a good work in the eyes of God because it's not done by faith in Christ. It's not done for the glory of God. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Okay, sounds a lot like what he's saying here, but he's saying sinners can do this outwardly type of thing. And the Apostle Paul, in his introduction in Romans, where he is trying to show us that Jews and Gentiles alike are all sinners bound for hell and all need to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 2, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the thing what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law." In other words, he's saying sometimes Gentiles do things that Jews do, but it's not for the same reason, not for the same purpose. They do these external things. So Jesus' teaching is different because what he's saying is, number one, the command of God, not just good advice. Okay, it's the command of God. In fact, this is a restatement of what Jesus calls the second great commandment. You'll recall in Matthew 22, the Pharisees, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, here he is, here's a Pharisee, he's got two strikes against him, he's a Pharisee and he's a lawyer. A lawyer asked him a question to test him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So here's what I think Jesus is getting at. The golden rule, loving your neighbor as yourself, is doing what you would have them do to you. In other words, the second great commandment and the golden rule fit together. They're teaching essentially the same thing. Number two, it's impossible for sinners to accomplish what Christ says without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You cannot, sinful man cannot do what is commanded in the law of God. Titus reminds us, Paul's writing to Titus reminds us, "For we were ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So that's not the way that you want others to do things to you, and that's the description that's given of sinful men. The problem is, by nature, by birth, before conversion, you and I do not have the power or the purity to do what God commands. "For I know," Paul says, even as a Christian, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So as we've seen in looking at Romans chapter 7, that's the description of the typical Christian life. Paul says, "I desire to do this, but I don't have the power to do this. I know in my mind I ought to. I know in my heart I want to, but I find that I can't." And so this is the necessity of the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it takes the work of the Holy Spirit for you or me to be able to accomplish anything that's taught in the law of God. Titus went on and said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So our salvation depends not upon our working and our doing and our righteousness. It depends upon Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who applies that work of Christ to us. And even then, even as Christians, your best good works, my best good works, are not pure in the sight of God and must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Paul said to the Romans, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we have to have our works cleansed by Christ. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is that's different about what Jesus says is that this is going to result in glory going to God rather than to the man who lives by this rule. Liberals, religious liberals, tend to focus on men rather than on God. It's all about man. And you'll find that creeping into the church today. Lots of worship today is only all about man. And it's from this impact of religious liberalism. They just think about how they think about the Bible. There's a major difference. A religious liberal looks at the Bible and says, "This is man's word about God." And we look at the Bible and say, "This is God's word to man." There's a big difference in those two views. And so there are folks that look at this commandment and they see in it a way for people to get along in this world and to forge alliances without reference to God who gave this command. And just be nice. It's the be nice command. Be nice to others, they'll be nice to you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rendering service to other men is the sum total for some folks. That's all that they're, when they're man-centered, that's all they're thinking about is just be nice, just be of service to one another. But let's not forget what Jesus calls the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in order to be able to love your neighbor as yourself, in order to be able to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you must love God first and primarily. You have to love God with all your being in order to be able to love people who are made in His image. So if you want others to, if you want to do to others what you would have them do to you, you do this because you have learned from the Scriptures and learned from experience as a Christian just how much God loves you who are unworthy in yourself, and you want to express that love to others who are unworthy in themselves as well. That's really what he's getting at. And so it's a measure of mercy that we're talking about here. Compassion, loving kindness are tied into what Jesus says. He's saying, whatever you would that others would do to you, do also to them, he says. Mercy, compassion, loving kindness, godly loving kindness. They're all wrapped up in the way that you treat others because you've received this from God yourself. You want to treat others in a similar way. You want to be treated with respect, then treat others with respect. You want to be treated fairly in your business dealings with others, then treat others fairly in your business dealings with them. Don't expect to cheat somebody and then have them treat you in some way that's better than that. Now, don't ever, and here's the danger, don't ever think of this as merely a utilitarian rule. In other words, Don't ever think of what Jesus is saying here as this is the best way to live because you get something out of it. That's a wrong way to look at this, and here's why. And this is what makes Christianity different from other religions, and this is what makes Christianity different from a liberal's view of what Jesus is saying. If you truly follow this rule through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will do good to others even if they never respond that way to you. Okay, that's what makes Christianity different. You will always treat that other person the way that you would expect to be treated, whether they ever respond in kind to you. And why do you do that? You do that because that's the way God acts toward all men. We've already read back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where Jesus is talking about your Father in heaven, makes His sun, the sun in the sky, shine or rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God treats believers and sinners with this general compassion in sending sunshine and rain. So even if men never act the way you would like for them to act, that's not an excuse for you to ever treat them in some ungodly, unchristian way. Don't ever use that as an excuse. Well, he's not acting. I'm doing unto him what I want him to do unto me, but he's not doing that unto me, so I'm going to do unto him. I'm going to get him back, you know. No, that's never proper. And the point, of course, is Jesus says this is basically the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's the law of love. For this is the law and the prophets. The ultimate reason that the golden rule differs from similar teachings in pagan religions is that it is based on all that God has said beforehand in the Old Testament. It's based on the scriptures. That expression, law and the prophets, is shorthand for the Old Testament Bible. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying not only is the principle of the golden rule taught in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament's teachings about man's duties to man can be summed up in this golden rule. Remember that summary Jesus gave of the law? Matthew 22. Love God, love your neighbor. Paul tells us something similar in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul in Romans 13, 8 through 10 is telling us that the summary of the Ten Commandments dealing with our duty to our fellow man is love your neighbor. And that's what Jesus says. But that's obviously what God says throughout Scripture. Now, love for God expresses itself in worship and service to God. Love for men expresses itself in doing good to men. That's what the law says, Leviticus 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's what the prophets teach. It's the kind of love that is obedience to God and right treatment of men. And Micah said, we actually read part of that in our worship this morning. It's the Micah 6:8 rule. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We confess we don't do that, but we ought. And in Zechariah chapter 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So, law and prophets teach this very thing that Jesus teaches, that Paul teaches, that Scripture says it's the golden rule, it is the second great commandment, and they fit together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Jesus lived that out perfectly. It's the prophecy that we read from Isaiah chapter 53 that we sang this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Once again, come back to the beginning. Very first word is so or therefore, depending on your Bible translation. It's connected to what Jesus has said to us. It's connected to what Jesus has said about prayer, to what Jesus has said about justice and judgment. And so Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the end of that section on prayer. Therefore, that is, in gratitude for what God the Father gives you, his continuing gifts in Christ, you should love your neighbor as you desire that they love you, in order that the stream of love toward the undeserving may flow on and on, not only into your hearts, but also through and from your hearts until it reaches even the most unworthy. So this is what the Golden Rule is all about. Love flowing from God to you in Christ and from you to the most unworthy of men because of what Christ has done for you in saving your unworthy, undeserving soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that Jesus has said to us in this passage. We realize, Lord, that this is a tremendous rule by which we should govern the way in which we deal with each other. But Father, we also realize we cannot do this. The desire is there in our hearts, as Paul says, but the doing is not. And so we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the way in which you enable us by your grace to put this law of love into practice, to do good to our neighbor, to treat others as we would have them treat us. Father, enable us to do this in such a way that others see that when we do it, we're doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, above all else. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.